Good. Well, before I begin, I want to say, on behalf of ourselves, really, a huge thank you to the website Discipleship Group, but particularly to Paul. I've asked him at least on two occasions how many hours he thinks he's invested into this, and he's kind of refused to answer, basically. But I know this has been a thrill to Paul, but also it's come at great personal cost. Many, many late nights and lots of anxiety at times when things crash, as they did yesterday, I believe. So, Paul, you've done an amazing job. Thank you. We really do appreciate it, and we know there'll be good things ahead. I'm only 46. I say the word only. For those of you older than me, that was, you'll be in agreement with that. For those younger, you might find that slightly curious. But I'm only 46, and yet in my relatively brief lifetime, the way we communicate with one another has changed almost beyond recognition, hasn't it? In fact, it's really changed since I graduated from university. There's been a communication and information revolution. Here's Tim Berners-Lee, and on March the 12th, 1989, this British computer scientist proposed something that eventually would become the World Wide Web. And the idea was to have information as a series of nodes connected in a web which you could just navigate, browse through. If you take that dating, the internet was 25 years old last month. But of course, it's been developing all the time. And it's changed our lives radically. It's a very new thing, but it seems it's here to stay. Lots of changes. They've not all been positive. Here's the evolution of the written language from, yes, hieroglyphs, Latin alphabet to emoticons. Not to mention the damage done to our gramming and speller by texting. Wasting time. Good old days, knots and crosses, and then, oh, you remember Minesweeper, don't you? And I think that's an early version of Worms. And okay. And then Facebook. Can anyone read what actually that says?
I think maybe it was about to rain last night, but it didn't.
Yeah. Brilliant. But it seems it's something it's hard to live without. You know, according to this, we can live for longer without food or water than we can without the internet. And last month, I had a week's holiday in the Surrey Hills, and I didn't have any internet, and in fact my phone died after 2 days, and I got serious withdrawal. And I knew it was good for me, but I'm someone who likes to check my email a lot, and I was really fidgety and twitchy, and I'm sure you've all had a similar experience. Dad, why do we need five fingers when there are only two mouse buttons? You know, I think for those of us here who are a bit older, you know, the internet and all of this still feels like a thing from the future. But of course, to our children and young people, this is normality. This is reality. How or why would it be any different? So it's very much here to stay. And we have email. Well, we all know about email. Twitter, hundreds of millions of tweets every day on Twitter. Facebook, you all know that, social networking site, founded by Mark Zuckerberg only 10 years ago, and yet it has close to 1 billion account holders in the world. I mean, that's a huge proportion of the world. YouTube for sharing videos. Flickr, 1.5 million photos uploaded to Flickr every day. Skype, for having free chats with webcams and stuff. Blogs, where you can share what you feel about the world. Chat rooms. I'm sorry, this is sacrilegious. This is the old website picture here. I'm really sorry, Paul. Websites. I tried to do a screenshot of the new one, it didn't work. And podcasts like HBC Sermons or BBC News or whatever. So we are familiar with all of those things. They're part of our everyday life now. But it all, in a way, feels like light years away from the world of the New Testament, doesn't it? Doesn't it? You know, WWJD, what would Jesus do? If Jesus were incarnate today, would he be using the internet? Would he be sending emails? Would he be texting people? You know, to say yes almost sounds a little bit blasphemous, doesn't it? It almost feels like we're sort of trivializing who Jesus is. Maybe it's not very spiritual to talk about websites in church on a Sunday morning as an act of worship. But when you think about it, Christianity has, as a faith, been at the forefront of communication many times. Look at the New Testament. The manuscripts we have from the New Testament are multiple times in excess of manuscripts from contemporary documents from that time. Christians were communicators. They wanted to get the word, God's truth, out there. When Gutenberg invented the printing press in 1440, the first thing to be printed on it was a Bible. And we, as Christians, are using the internet, aren't we? If Christ is the head of the church in heaven, and if we are his body on earth, then either we are being utterly disobedient to Christ, or actually, perhaps he is pleased or thrilled when we do use these communication technologies in a fruitful and an edifying, upbuilding way. So let's not see this as devoid of spirituality. There are some advantages to our new ways of communicating, aren't there? It gives us breadth of contact. It gives us depth. You know, in the past, when I was a student, they used to talk about we're a global village. Well, we really are a global village now, because we can communicate instantaneously across the world, across geographical boundaries. And we can find out so much. Who here has a Facebook account? Can I ask that? Okay, most of us, not everyone. I have an account which I share with my wife, and I think I've never posted anything on our account. But the reason I use it is because every day, well, Monday to Friday, I check all the posts on the stream or whatever it's called that comes up. Why? Because I learn more about HBC that way than any other way. I find out what you're all talking about and doing, and it's fantastic. You know, so I don't count it as work time, but I do it, and I learn a lot about you. It's very useful. Yes, it's not all good, it has to be said. Of course, it's not all been positive. You know, we have a new category now called cybercrime. You know, online stalking, online grooming, cyberbullying, you know, this is a new thing. I mean, people have literally taken their lives because they've been bullied using these communication technologies. The internet has sadly allowed us to take the very worst things of our society and culture and sin and bring them right into our rooms, into our living rooms, into our bedrooms. Talking about things like, obviously, pornography and I think online gambling, which I regard as a bit of a curse, really. And these things, unfortunately, are accessible in a way that they never have been before. And, of course, the internet has, in some cases, had a negative impact on social relationships. What I want to do this morning, I'm not going to talk for a long time, is to remind us a bit about what the Bible says about communication and community. I don't want to dismiss online communication or virtual community, but I think it's important that we critique those things in the light of Scripture. And then I want us to consider how we can be good disciples of Christ. WWW, who we are, the way we speak, and what we share. So first of all then, God has made us to be in community, and I think we can learn something of what that means by looking at the creation and the incarnation. When we look at creation, we realize that God has made us to communicate with one another, that it's that communication that builds relationship, and it's the building of relationship that creates community. But we are not disembodied voices. Our mouths are on our faces, which are part of our heads, which are joined to our bodies. And there is an embodiment about our communication. When this idea of body language was first spoken about, they said that 93% of what you communicate is through your body language. That's, of course, open to dispute. But this is why Skype is so good, isn't it? Because you can When you Skype someone, say, from Oxford to Australia, they got the words, they got the tone of voice, but they've also got all of the, if they've got a webcam, all of that body language, and they can really see what you're communicating. And that's been a great comfort to people around the world. But it's not the same as presence. It's not the same as being physically present with another person. You know, my girls, we got a puppy, and James said, please don't talk about it as illustrations, so I'm deliberately going to do it. We got a puppy, and the girls saw pictures of this puppy. They saw videos of this puppy that the breeder kindly sent to us, but it was no substitute for grabbing the puppy on Thursday when they got it. And we know that, don't we, that presence is absolutely vital to us. And when we look at the incarnation, we realize that God wasn't content just to be a voice from the sky or even a voice through the prophets, but God came as an embodiment. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. And then we have those famous words from John 1, which actually is our text for next week. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But then verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the Word, but the Word was not enough. The Word became flesh, became embodied, and dwelt among us, alongside us, beside us. And so we have seen. So there's that sense of God's desire to communicate with us is as someone who is present. And also, when you look at the life of Jesus, you can see that, of course, Jesus had some superficial relationships. He was an itinerant teacher. Some people he would have just seen once as a face in a crowd. But Jesus really valued quality relationships, deep relationships, which are not possible with everyone, with a few. And so he chose the 12 and invested himself heavily into the 12, even more so to that inner circle of Peter, James, and John. So there's a little sort of example from our Lord there himself that relationship is to be deep. Some will be superficial, but you need to make sure that the deep ones are there. And I think for me, this is where online communication can be found wanting. It's okay as an addition to our relating to one another, but when it becomes a substitution of being present, then I think it becomes a problem. And sadly, today, there are some people for whom their only real community is their online community. And that is less than what God wants. Have you seen people, families, having meals together where everyone is on some sort of electronic device? You seen that? Well, I have. I was in a place recently and there were six students, Oxford Uni students. Every one of them were on their phone, surfing the net probably. You know, they've got something good, but it has come at the cost of something great, which is face-to-face relating. Here's, dear Andy, how have you been? Your mother and I are fine. We miss you. Please sign off your computer and come downstairs for something to eat. Love, Dad. There has been an impact on our social relationships. I wonder if some of us actually, what we need to take away from today, apart from the website, is maybe we should have a technology Sabbath once in a while. Oh, that'd be interesting, wouldn't it? A day where you don't use electronic communication. Unless I send you an email, of course, in which case. But it's an interesting thought, though, isn't it? Interesting thought. We can get addicted. We can get addicted to having to be online all the time. I think this is why cyber church is a bit of a dubious idea. Here's a cyber church website. It says our next virtual service will be Sunday at 2 p.m. Eastern Time. And if you look on there, you can go along there as a virtual person, maybe have an avatar that sits in the virtual pew, listens to a virtual sermon, gives a very real offering. And, of course, the thing that's not there, The thing that's not there, actually, is the communion table. It's very hard to share bread and wine together, isn't it, over the internet? But clearly this sort of thing, the cyber church, has its uses. You know, some people can't get to church, can they? And they may be ill or infirm, or some people may wish to do this just to bless themselves in addition. But if cyber church ever replaced being physically with one another, that would be a very sad day, wouldn't it? Well, let's have a look then. That was just a very brief, brief critique of things we need to look out for. But let's have a look then at how we can be good disciples online. Who we are. Who we are. We have that old expression about being two-faced. We can suffer all those same temptations, can't we, with something like, for example, Facebook. You know, when you read those daily updates and you look at the uploaded photos, it seems like a string sometimes of smiley faces, success, exotic trips, good food, and, you sometimes feel your life's very dull by comparison. And there can be a temptation, just as we project sometimes a bit of an image of ourselves to others, there can be the same temptation to present something on the online that is not truly us. And actually, it becomes really just a form of deception, doesn't it? It's a new form of lying, if you like. We're told here, do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. And by the same token, we mustn't be duped by the lies of others, particularly on the internet. A simple man believes anything, but a prudent man gives thought to his steps. So let's be careful who we are. Let's watch our identity, as Paul said. Behave, I think, was the word you used, Paul. But let's be ourselves. It's not just about identity, though. It's about dignity. Units of success here. You can see for some it was IQ, for some it was money. And for a lot of people now, it's how many likes they get on Facebook, how many followers or friends they have. We need to remember that our profile, if you like, is who we are in Christ, and our dignity comes from the fact that Jesus likes us or loves us. If you remember those suicides in Bridgend a number of years, there was a whole spate of them amongst young people. Part of the desire driving that was for notoriety through the internet. So be very careful where you get your dignity from. We also need to watch the way we speak. We have principle after principle in Scripture that tell us to be careful with our communication, and all of this applies. Do not let any corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. It's easy to be rude from a distance, isn't it? A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. This is, I'm sure you know, this is why email is so dangerous. It's like sort of online road rage almost, isn't it? You're not physically with the person. It's very easy to say or do things that you wouldn't do if they were right in front of you. And we know that it's very unwise to engage in difficult discussions through email. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. We can be a force for good. Somebody said, post with grace. A perverse man stirs up dissension, and a gossip separates close friends. And, you know, the potential for annihilating personalities now is huge with social media. It's huge. We need to be careful what we say. We are ambassadors for Christ, in other words, online as well as offline. And then what we share. What we share. I want to come back to our new website again because of the opportunities it offers us to share something of ourselves and this church. I think increasingly, I was surprised how few people put their hands up when we asked who came via the website. Because I think increasingly, if you do that in 10 years' time, I think it would be almost everyone. Because we instinctively check out places now on the website before we go to see them, before we go to visit them. I've shared this before, but there was a girl who came here who checked out our website week after week. And I think that was a process of her visiting it, almost feeling she's visiting us, getting to know us a bit better, And in the end, she felt she had the courage to actually physically walk into the building. And this is the amazing thing. In the future, people may come in here feeling they already know us. So we've got this glass window, but now we've got a new glass window. It's an online glass window into the life and the community and the conversation of this church. And so the outsider can become the insider, which is a wonderful thing for Christians to build fellowship, but it's also a great thing for those who don't know Christ to come in and know what they're going to find here. And there are many people who've posted stories about faith, and I think that's great. I'm not personally a fan of people who use the internet in an unremitting, forceful way as some sort of evangelistic tool. I don't think it should be seen as an easy soapbox or something you should just ride your hobby horse through. But if we are Christians, if Christ is, if we would say he is the center of who we are, then actually to share something of our story means also sharing God's story. We are part of a bigger story, the story of salvation and redemption. You know, to withhold that from our online identity is actually to withhold something precious about ourselves. So I think there are ways of sharing with authenticity and integrity that actually even the cynics out there can hear and receive. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." That's what we're talking about. We've talked for many years about being a light on a hill here. This website is about being a light for Christ that is not hidden. It's very easy to be a silent witness generally and on the internet. You know, maybe we can be a bit bold. Maybe it's slightly easier online, I don't know, and shine for Christ. And as I finish, Mark 16:15, he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation." We have been sent into all the world. What if all the world, potentially, theoretically, were to come to us? Were to come to our living rooms? Were to come to our mobile devices? Because that's what we're talking about. What would we share with that world? Amen.